Good morning. Would you please stand as we begin our worship?
Thank you. You can be seated, and I want to welcome all of you to worship here this morning at St. Paul's. We hope that you enjoy the time of fellowship with each other, but let's remember that we're really here to seek God, to find Him as He finds us, and to worship Him together. I'm not going to dwell on announcements this morning. You have them in the bulletin. But one thing I did want to say is that this Sunday is Judy Freeman's last Sunday on the staff of St. Paul's. And if Paul, St. Paul, were writing today in a North American cultural context in the 21st century, I think he would encourage Christians to greet one another with a holy hug, not necessarily a holy kiss. So, Judy, I'm going to invite you to come and receive a holy hug on all our behalf. And before you sit, I'm going to pray with you and for you on all our behalf. We want to thank you for everything you've done, everything you've been to us and for us. And I want to tell you that while you may not be on the staff after this week, you will always be part of our church family and in our hearts. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for Judy. We thank you for her family. We thank you for the healing that you have just done so wonderfully in her sister. Thank you for the relief of some of that stress. And we thank you for her and for the children whom she has served who are part of our family here at St. Paul's. And as she leaves this time on the staff at St. Paul's, we know that you will go with her. We commit her to you, and we commit the children that she loves so much to you. And we know that you will provide for them and for us and for Judy. And we give you our thanks for her in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless. So those are the other announcements. One, there will be a time of kind of a picnic on a hot summer afternoon. You can see that in the bulletin. It's at Britannia Park. And Bob McKenzie will be in the resource area afterwards to organize a little bit of carpooling. If you can take someone or need a lift, go see Bob. And feel free to join. Very informal. The details are there. And I'll leave the other details for you in the bulletin. Linda and I were wandering through a little part of Ontario in the last couple of weeks, came across an old church, long since abandoned, one of many dotted across the province, and everything was there except the people, and there were no hymn books or song books in the pews. And I was wondering afterwards, this church dating from the mid-1800s till the mid or very early 20th century, what would their worship have in common with our worship today? What songs, hymns, scriptures would they have read that we still are familiar with? What would have bound us together if we were to sing a hymn, for example, with no hymn books in the pews? Surely one thing they and we would have in common is the truth in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd. With him we lack nothing. He leads us beside quiet waters. He leads us in still pastures. He restores our soul. And that wonderful psalm about the shepherd finishes with, I will dwell all my days in the house of the Lord. His goodness and his mercy will follow me. We're here today to worship God. Dwelling in his house, in this structure, still active, still full of people. But he is with us always. And he is our good shepherd. And we have come to worship him. Let's pray together. Our bulletin, O God, calls this a prayer of approach. How can it be that we mortals, we sinners, we broken people can approach you, the living God? In times past, people have done it with sacrifice. Others have done it with barely a thought, only through ritual. We come to you this morning, we approach you because Christ has gone before us, having lived our life, having lived among us, having tasted the trials and the stresses and the tiredness and the pain and the joy of humanity. He went before us as our sacrifice and returned to the Father, where even now he offers intercession for his people. Through Jesus, our good shepherd, we approach you now and ask that you will be in this place by your Spirit and fill us and help us to seek you truly and to find you and to be blessed by you and be amazed and renewed by your presence. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Front, please. Okay, right down here. Can you sit there? Yeah, thank you. Good morning. How's everybody today? Good, is that it? Are you great? It's a great day. It's a great sunny day out there. Really nice day. It's good to have you all here. So we've been talking about Peter, right? In the last few weeks of Sunday school, we've been talking about Peter. Was Peter a good friend of Jesus? Who thinks he was? Yeah? He was his friend, wasn't he? Jesus loved Peter. And yet there was a time that Peter did something that wasn't very nice to his friend, right? What did he do? Do you remember? Yeah? He had a cookie. I missed that. I didn't catch that story. But one time, Peter hurt Jesus because he betrayed him. He did something wrong. He pretended that he didn't know who he was, right, when Jesus needed his help. But you know what? With one look, just one look, Jesus forgave Peter and looked at him, and Peter knew that Jesus loved him and was forgiven. And we need to be with our friends and with Jesus. We need to be like that. We need to be there for our friends, right? Do you know that this congregation has been there? Have they been there for me? They've helped me. They've prayed for me. They've laughed with me. They've cried with me. And we are like a family. We're like a family. And you guys are so important. I will never forget each one of you. I have your pictures. I have your names. And I pray for you. And I will never forget that. And I just want you to know that you, each one of you, can make a difference because you know Jesus and you can tell people that Jesus loves them, right? And he will always be with them and he will always be their friend. Let's have a prayer before we go upstairs and learn more about what Peter's doing, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And that he loves us. And that he's always with us. Help us to show Jesus to others. And love our friends. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go upstairs. Sandra, can you be our leader today? Okay.
Let's pray. Lord God, that same Peter, when Jesus asked him and his fellow disciples, "Will you also go away?" said, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." We turn to you now, Lord, to open your word to us and to teach us and to give us more of these words of eternal life. We pray in Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we will sing together, "Speak, O Lord."
Thank you.
Not just yet. I've been wrestling lately with the idea of the fear of the Lord, which is why there's a question mark in the title of my message. I worry that the church has lost something of the sense of the fear of the Lord. And maybe that's because we're just not comfortable with that idea, and also because the Bible talks to us about God's grace, God's infinite love for us. But it does talk about the fear of the Lord. And I do wonder if we haven't lost some of that sense. But I wrestle with it. And when one finds the word fear in some versions of the Bible, others will use the word reverence. There are references to awe. And I wonder if in our knowledge of the accessibility of God, we haven't lost something of that idea of fear. Anyway, I wrestle. I was glad to be reminded of C.S. Lewis and the way he put it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the Pevensey children are told about Aslan, the Christ figure in that fantasy story. "Ooh," said Susan, "is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Does anyone here understand quantum mechanics? String theory? 5G technology and the Internet of Things? Cryptocurrencies? I knew there would be some. And the fact is that there are many who do understand these things. And we, through science and technology, understand more and more and more. And is it possible that that familiarity and that growth of our culture with science and what it reveals of the way things work has diminished the possibility of a living God who should in any way at all be feared? All I know is that the experience of people, real people like us, over and over and over again in the ancient writings making up the Bible, when they have encountered God, have reacted with absolute fear. Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why would Isaiah, and yes, this was a vision, why would Isaiah react that way to this vision of the Almighty? He says it, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he wasn't saying that he had something in his mouth that didn't taste good and was dirty. He was using the Near Eastern picture of the mouth as representing the whole person. And he is saying, I have confronted the Almighty God, and I cannot stand before him. Because of my nature, because of my sinfulness, because of what is all around me, I cannot stand before such a one. These beings, these seraphim, six wings, and with two wings they're covering their face so that their eyes cannot look on God. With two, they're flying, always doing his bidding, always at the ready to serve him. And with two, they cover their feet. The feet, again, being the Near Eastern symbol of filth, contact with the dirt of the ground. This is Isaiah's realization that confronting God, he has no place in the presence of such a holy one. The story, of course, doesn't end there. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The Bible clearly, abundantly, repeatedly talks about the grace of God. The initiative to make Isaiah okay comes from God. Isaiah feels totally lost. He doesn't come up with any ideas to make himself acceptable to God. God takes the initiative. And symbolically, this coal from the altar touches him and he is whole before God again. That is grace. But real grace, the knowledge that we are okay with this God, real grace, does not deny the utter holiness and goodness and power of God. Grace is grace because of who God is and because of who we are. Well, you say that's an Old Testament conception of God. And this idea that the Old Testament is full of an angry God and a vengeful God and a harsh God, and the New Testament is full of a gentle, loving God, is everywhere. It is pervasive. I read reference to it in a novel this past week. Linda read reference to it in a book of essays this past week. It is everywhere.
Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, that is Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their mates in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Notice the response is exactly the same. Yes, this is the New Testament. This is what people think of in the incarnation as maybe a kinder, gentler version of God. But when Peter confronts Jesus, giving through the clothing of humanity a glimpse of his divinity, is terrified. And he asks Jesus to leave because he knows intuitively by the very normal nature of things, he, sinful, broken, mortal, cannot normally be in the company of such a being. Well, okay, but that's before the cross, and that's before the resurrection, and that's before Pentecost, and that's before the church really understood what was going on. How about after? John, another one of Jesus' disciples, who has been a teacher and a pastor and referred to himself in one of the Gospels as the disciple that Jesus loved. He was keenly aware of Jesus' love. And paying the price for being an apostle and for being a follower of Jesus, he was exiled to a lonely, rocky little island, and one day he was worshiping God on the Lord's Day, much like today. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" You notice the reaction. It is the same, and there are other examples. It is the same in every case, this universal response
to seeing who God is. And it's a response of fear. Eugene Peterson, the American pastor, prolific writer, author of The Message that many are familiar with, recently died, said this: "Fear of the Lord means far more and other than simply being scared, but it includes all of the reactions that accompany being scared. The disorientation, the not knowing what is going to happen to me, the realization that there is far more here than I had any idea of, and the more and other is God." Think of God, self-existent, self-sufficient, not needing anything from anyone, eternal, not bound by time, infinite, which goes beyond time, infinite in every way, unchanging, all-knowing, knows everything, has all power. His word is enough to make things so. Transcendent. All present. Brothers and sisters, if our Lord himself were to come in that door and walk down that center aisle, or come in from the back and walk up this center aisle, and you knew that it was Jesus, would we not be a little bit afraid? And yet this is Jesus who says to Peter, "Don't be afraid." And who says in all his glory and authority to John, "Don't be afraid." Says to us, "Don't be afraid," because of his grace. Two final thoughts. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," to Isaiah, to Peter, to John. And then he gives them a task to do. In Isaiah's case, it was to prophesy, it was to warn, it was to advise. In Peter's case, it was to evangelize, it was to carry the news of God's kingdom come to earth. In John's case, it was to encourage a church that was suffering, to write what he saw as encouragement to the church. Always, when God confronts people, it is for the purpose of bringing them into his purposes and setting them to a task. And maybe people who don't know what their task is have not had that meeting with God. The second thing is that love is the great antidote to fear. That same John who fell down as though dead and had to be told by Jesus, "Do not be afraid," writes this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." We love God. We love each other because he first loved us. Let there be no compromise on the idea of grace. Grace is why we are here. Grace is what enables us to approach God and worship God and love God. And that casts out fear. but it does not change who God is. And I think we maybe have to think more about God and a little less what we can get from God. When we think of grace, I think we have to think about the enormity of grace, because not only of what God has done for us, but who He is, who did it. And let us grow in love for Him and for each other whom He loves. Let's pray. What do we say to You, living God, other than holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty? And thank You, Lord, that You have given us a Redeemer who has gone before us to open up the way to You. Thank You that while You are this God who is revealed in the Scriptures and who has shown Himself to so many, is the God of love, full of grace. Thank You that we had Jesus live for a while among us so that we could behold, that we could look, study His glory, the same glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. Help us to walk more and more in the knowledge of You, deeper and deeper in love with You, our God and our Father. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Isaiah's story finishes with God saying, "Whom shall we send and who will go for us on this mission?" Isaiah replies, "Here I am, send me." After we have had the offering and the prayers of God's people, after that we'll finish with that hymn, "Here I Am, Lord." We'll receive our offering now. Thank you.
Lord, we bring these offerings, and we bring ourselves, and we bring our church, we bring our friends and our families, we bring the state of this world so tense and in so much suffering. We bring this congregation, we bring all the work being done these days to seek out and pursue the purposes that you have for us. We pray that you will send to us those to whom we are to minister and to support and to be friends with. We pray that you will send us the people of your choice to help us do that work. We pray that you would show us our future, only what you mean for us to see, and give us the grace to walk in obedience. We thank you for your goodness to us, our health that we have, the work that we have, the friends that we have, the families that we have. And where we lack these things and where there are troubles in those areas and others, we pray that you will help, and that we will know your love and your compassion and your presence and your assurance. And we bring all of this and these offerings before you now and pray that you will use them and use us in the working out of your purposes. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. look for God, seek Him. He's there. He's looking for us. Think about Him. Let Him give you His thoughts about Him. And don't be rushed. Take the rest of your life doing it. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And may the love of God, the fellowship of His Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Thank you.